Father God, we pray, Lord God, that you would just open our ears, Lord God, to hear the word that you want to speak to us through your servant, Terry, Lord God, and give him, Lord God, liberty in your Holy Spirit to share those things which are on his heart. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom. It's great to be here, and I just love this pulpit. I've always wanted to stand behind one of these pulpits, and I think, I just feel any minute the God TV cameras are going to come in, you know. And my website is... okay, let's be really very, very serious. Bibles that are falling apart belong to people whose lives are not. Have you just got it? Thank you. The topic, the theme that God's given me for today is not surprisingly, is what to do when the earth shakes. Say, what to do when the earth shakes? And my guess is that thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people around the churches today are going to be looking at themes like this. And you might like to turn to Hebrews 12, verse 25. But before we do that, I felt while we were sitting, felt God wanted me to share testimony with you. I'm finding increasingly, because I wake up every morning just grateful for what God has done in my life, and I'm increasingly telling everybody the story of what happened to me 6 years ago. And I know some of you have heard the story already, but each day I kind of get stronger in the sense of I have to tell the story. Because 6 years ago, I was dying of cancer. I'd been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's high-level type B lymphoma. And when you're told that and you're feeling sick, you think, what on earth is that? You know, just stop talking to me in Greek and tell me what's wrong with me. Well, basically, my whole abdomen, my lymph system had been so affected by cancer that I really didn't have an immune system anymore. And my white blood cells were not going to do me any good anymore. And they sent me home after 2 months in hospital when I lost a huge, huge amount of weight, not expecting me to live. My bed was moved downstairs, and in the same week, my wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so here I am, a servant of God, loving him so much, served him for many years, and suddenly the big A and the big C hit our home. And I remember thinking, this is so out of order, so ridiculous, that the enemy is trying to end my life, end my ministry, and I'm not ready to go to heaven yet because I've got more work to do. And so I was sent home in 2005, February the 15th, with my wife very poorly. She had to have care 3 times a day while I was in hospital. And I remember thinking that I'm not going to let this beat me. This is not the end. I am going to live through this. And there were promises. I've got to make this short because it could be a long story. Short story is this. The guys from the church that I was leading at the time, Jubilee Church, asked if they could come every Wednesday night for half an hour and lay hands on myself and Mo and anoint us with oil. And I could barely stand at that point. And so I thought, well, that's probably a good plan. So they came, and I think it must have been about the third or fourth Wednesday night in March, so almost exactly 6 years ago, that they were praying, as they'd always done for the three previous weeks, anointing me with oil. And on this occasion, I fell to the ground. I shook for 10 minutes, and when I got up, the cancer had completely and totally gone. Whoa! How do I know that? Because I felt well again. And I started to put weight on. And when I turned up for the next lot of chemotherapy, the nurses said, you look really well. And I remember saying, I'm sorry, I'll try and look more sick next time if it'll help. You know? But, you know, we had a lovely relationship with the nurses. A couple of them were Christians, and I could see them standing in the back going, we got one, you know. And I don't know how many of you have been through chemotherapy, but it's not a pleasant experience. And typically you feel nauseous, you have headaches, you feel absolutely wretched, and you just have a few days before the next lot of treatment before you're okay, before you go back and it all starts all over again. Well, from the day that I was prayed for and I got up and the cancer went, from that day to this day, I've not had one single headache. I've not had any nausea, and I've been in perfect health. No sickness has touched me for 6 years. I only woke up to this. I mean, diagnosis. I only woke up to this about a year, 18 months ago. That is what has happened to me. And so God does a pretty good job when He heals you. Do you agree? And I wish I could say the same for Mo. I wish I could say that Mo was healed. She hasn't been healed, but God is still God, and God is still looking after her. So I want to ask this morning, if Jesus were to be physically standing here this morning, okay, just close your eyes a minute, imagine Jesus is physically standing here this morning, how many of you are sick in your bodies, or maybe depression, any of those things, how many of you would definitely run to the front and try and get as close to Jesus as you could? Put your hand up. Wow. Can you go and stand in the middle there, please? If, because Jesus is here this morning. Could you just go and stand in that gap there? Because the rest of us just want to gather around you and pray for you. Can you move back a little bit more? I know there's more of you need healing, but listen, Jesus is able to heal. So huddle together. This is the crowd. You remember the crowds followed Jesus because they knew he could heal. Is that true? And people were pretty rude. They pushed their way to the front and pushed people out of the way to get there. Now, is there anybody here who doesn't have anything that needs healing? Anybody here, come on, you know, be honest, anybody here who does not have a sickness that needs healing? We've got a sick church here this morning, and we need the power of God to come on you. So, he's already started. So put your hand where your sickness is, put your hand right where your sickness is, and we're going to call for the power of God. The presence of God is here to heal this morning. And if I can impart anything to you, then I will, but it's God that does it, it's not me. So I'm just going to wave my hand over you, and those of you who are not sick in any way can do the same thing, and we're going to say, come Holy Spirit. Are you ready? You got your hand on the affected part. Lord Jesus, we love you. You've told us that we can heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. We take that authority now, and we say, sickness, go in Jesus' name. We speak to every infirmity, every sickness, every headache, go now in Jesus' name. All depression, go now in Jesus' name. We speak to anxiety and panic, we tell it to go in Jesus' name. We speak to arthritis, we tell it to go in Jesus' name. We speak to liver and kidney conditions, you're to go in Jesus' name. We speak to all skeletal infirmities, all pain, all discomfort, all dislocation, all worn discs and vertebrae. We speak to them in Jesus' name. We speak healing now in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, receive that healing by faith. The same God that healed me of cancer in 10 minutes can deal with your infirmity. You know, when the children of Israel went through the desert, there was no sickness among them. No sickness among them. Because God was with them. And God wants a healthy church. And He wants to bring you to a place of testimony where you can say, God healed me. God healed me on the 20th of March, 2011. God came and He touched my body and He healed me and I'm not sick anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. More. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. Hey. He heals all your sickness, all your infirmities. By His stripes, you are now healed. It's all paid for. It's all paid for. God's bupa. Ha! Now just go and sit down. It's the strangest start to a sermon you've ever heard, I suspect. as you sit down, it would be good just for one or two. If you don't have to make this up, because it's not good to lie in church. But if you felt God, have you read about Ananias and Sapphira? If God has touched you and you know something has shifted, something is different, something moved, I'm not going to ask everybody to say it, but how many of you sense that God really did touch you then when we prayed? Glory. Thank you, Jesus. We just ask for more, Lord, and ask as these dear, precious saints go home, Lord, that you continue to do your work of healing in them, in Jesus' name. Good. Well, thank you for that. It's a dangerous profession being a preacher, because you have to go where God tells you to go. You have to do what God tells you to do. You have to say what God tells you to say. And above everything else, you have to become what God tells you to become. And the sad thing is that too many preachers go where they want to go, do what they want to do, say what they want to say, and become what they want to become. And that's dangerous. But, you know, there's something even more dangerous than that, because there are the kind of preachers that are even more of a problem to God. They're the ones who go where the people want to go, and they say what the people want him to say, they do what the people want them to do, and they become what the people want them to become. And that's desperately dangerous and sad, and it leads to breakdown. It's called the fear of man. It's the trap that Aaron fell into when Moses was up on the mountain, because the people wanted something to worship, and they didn't know they already had something to worship. And Aaron made that golden calf, you know, and you remember what he said? It came out like that, God, you know, we put the gold in the fire, and this cow came out. How did that happen? Must have been a miracle. And when people walk in the fear of man, they mess things up. And I've done that in the past, and I guess some of you have done that in the past as well. But it's a strange start to the message, but I'm saying what God told me to say. I preached my first sermon when I was about 7 years old. It was back in the 50s, and I'd just come back after hearing Billy Graham preach at Haringey. Anybody else here old enough to have heard Billy Graham? Whoa! How about that? And I'd seen all these people going forward, just as I am without one plea. And as a 7 year old, I was just weeping at the presence of God that was going on around me. And I went home, in a Christian family, you know, went to church in a pram. And I remember thinking, what I've heard last night was so amazing. I wrote out a little sign, stuck it on my gate, and invited all the kids in the neighbourhood to come and come to my tent. I had a little tent in the garden. Honestly, this really happened. I had this little tent. And I had a little plastic ukulele, and I'd learnt to play a few chords, you know. And so at the age of 7, I had about 6 or 7 of my friends in this little tent. And I was like, just as I am. And I preached the gospel to them. And that's how it all started. Because I was doing what God told me to do. And preaching has become the greatest privilege in my life. So here I am doing one of the things God told me to do. And I'm not going to explain it yet, but the next thing I'm going to do is take my shirt off. I want you to turn to Hebrews 12. Those of you that are listening on the internet, I've just taken my shirt off and I'm wearing a shirt that is to do with the fire brigade. And I'll tell you all about it in a moment. But Hebrews 12, I'm actually going to be reading from the Message, not because it's the best translation, but I like the Message. So here we go. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. Oh! But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Say, cannot be shaken. Say it again. Let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. Around the world today, as I said, many people are going to be turning to this passage for obvious reasons. And I bought the newspaper this morning, and it's not Japan. You know what's been going on overnight? 112 missiles launched. 112 missiles launched. against Gaddafi and his troops. So it's difficult to find anything about Japan in here, and Japan was only a week ago. The nations are being shaken, folks, and people are terrified about nuclear meltdown, about attacks. People are terrified. They're shaking and shaking and shaking. What happened in Japan is horrific, it's unimaginable, it's devastating, but the Bible's prepared us as believers for just these times. You know, we are prepared for days like these. We were born for days like these. Just one more passage that I'm going to read to you from Matthew 24. It'd be good to turn to it. And I'm not really going to preach on it. I'm just going to preach off it rather than on it. Matthew 24, verse 6. Jesus speaking. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. I want you to underline that. That's the important thing here. You know, we often concentrate on all the terrible things that are going to happen. But Jesus told us this so that we would not be alarmed. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hallelujah. And this is good news. This is the good news of the kingdom. And it will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Folks, we're in the most exciting stage of church history. We are in the most exciting stage of church history. These guys from Bethel are engaged in this, you know, touching nations. Because it's not only the UK that teams come to, is it? It's all over the world you're sending teams. And I'd love to hear what your teams are doing. Listen, folks, this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the citizen of another kingdom. With a totally, utterly different worldview to everybody else. That's why people think you're weird and strange. I hope people think you're weird and strange, because I don't want to be on my own. Because of this, that you are citizens of another kingdom, you don't need to take on other people's fears. You don't need to take them on, because you know that this planet has an expiry date. You did know that, didn't you? That this planet was never meant to last forever. One day God is going to declare game over. I don't know whether it's going to be in clouds across the sky, but there's going to be something that communicates game over. It's the end. And everything that we see around us is going to be consumed with fire, and God will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to inherit that. We're going to be part of that. Oh, how do I know? Because this book, the Word of God, says so. And everything this book says about everything in human history so far has been true. Everything. Everything. So I'm confident that everything it says about the future is going to come true as well. How about you? Yes? Great. So here we are this morning. Jesus, our wonderful, wonderful friend. He's been my friend for the past 50 years, and he's promised to come back for those who love him, and he hasn't broken a single promise yet. I don't know if I told you how I celebrated my 50th birthday in Jesus. It was last Easter Sunday, because I was saved on Easter Sunday 1960. And I celebrated Easter Sunday last year by jumping out of an aeroplane from 13,500 feet. And I did a tandem skydive. And it was a big mistake, because it was just such a spiritual experience. Honestly, it was such a spiritual experience, seeing the whole of creation spread out in front of me. Because if you do a tandem skydive, and the guys on top of you. So there's nothing between you and the ground. And you're hurtling through the air at 120 miles an hour and hoping that the guy remembers to pull that bit of string, you know? But halfway down, I remember saying, I've got to do this again. I absolutely have to do this again, because it is such an amazing experience. So in a few weeks' time, in May, I'm going out to Spain for 10 days to do my skydive license. So I'm going to join a club. And already I'm meeting people at the club I'm going to join who I'm telling my story to. And God has been so good because the instructor that I'm going out with, a former British skydive champion four times over and a member of the Red Devils display team, is a Christian. And I didn't know that before I rang him up. So we're going to have a ball and we're going to take the skydive community by the scruff of its neck and get them all into the kingdom. Yeah. So, here's what God's told me to tell you this morning. At a time when everyone around the world is shaking with fear, thinking, when will the next tremor come? Where will it be? When's the next tsunami going to hit? What's going to happen with all the radiation in Japan? What's going to happen out with Gaddafi and all that's happening out in the Middle East? What's going to happen? In the middle of all of this, God has a search and rescue plan, and it's you. It's you. God has a search and rescue plan. Let me explain about this shirt. It says UKFRS, United Kingdom Fire and Rescue Service. I love the word fire and I love the word rescue, don't you? You can write your own sermon out of that, surely. UK Fire and Rescue Service. For the past 13 years, I've been serving as a chaplain to Maidenhead Fire Station. Some of my best friends are firefighters. And across the UK, there's some very special men and women who've been trained to go into disaster areas. Can you see that on the back? USAR. That stands for Urban Search and Rescue Team. And there are people that have been trained up specially who are on 8 hours call, 24/7, throughout the year, to go and jump on a plane at Heathrow and go out with all their equipment to go and ferret through these crumbling buildings and find and rescue people. But sadly, very often, it's just a body recovery job. But they go out, and I've just got such admiration for them. I've seen the place where they train. There's a whole lot of rubble out, a place called Morton in Marsh, with cars and vehicles, and they set up little chambers to go and train in. And these teams, some of them are now in Japan, and many of them were already in New Zealand a few weeks earlier. And I think they're amazing people. Tomorrow, I'm going to a chaplaincy meeting in Lichfield to discuss support for these teams. And I'm bringing this into the sermon because I want you to pray for me. Because there's a possibility of some of us as chaplains being trained to be embedded with these teams. And, you know, I'm already immortal anyway, so I really want to be a support to these teams. Mostly it's going to be when they come back to help them with trauma support, and I've been trained in that as well. So why am I saying all this? Because you too are part of God's universal search and rescue team. I hope that works for you. You are part of his plan to go into dangerous places and pull people out from where they are. And God told me to remind you that you've already been commissioned into that team. And you're on 24/7 alert to go whenever and wherever he sends you. But with you it's a bit different. You haven't come to put fires out, you've come to light them. You've come to light them. Because, have I got points to this sermon? I think I've got 2 points coming up. Are you ready? Number one, you're carriers of God's fire. You wave at me if you think you're a carrier of God's fire. Good. Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit with fire. Yeah? Is it true? And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the people were touched with tongues of fire. And he's already been putting fire on you in this meeting this morning during the worship as we pray for you to be healed. I just saw the fire of God coming down on you. And I want you to understand that you are carriers of that fire. It's not just for you. It's not just about you. You can go and you can touch people and be involved in people's lives and bring the fire of God into their lives. Point number two, those of you that are making notes, impossible with me, isn't it? Number two, you're not only carriers of God's fire, but you're heralds of God's rescue plan. You are heralds of God's rescue plan. But I want to ask you, do you know what God's rescue plan is? Can you give words to it? Are you able to communicate what that plan is? Well, we're going to do some training, all right? I'm going to give you some clues as to how to do that. Because you have to know how to get people out of the rubble they're in, because if you don't, they're going to die. If you don't know how to get them out of that rubble, they're going to die. just like the physical USAR teams. You know, what they do actually, in this pile of rubble, they've got five chambers set up that's got all kinds of technology in those little chambers. They can make them hot, they can make them cold, they can fill them with smoke and with water, they can fill them with poison gas, they can put sound in there of babies crying and people rattling on pipes and shouting out, help, get me out of here. And they'll set up those scenarios, and so the first team will crawl in and try and get to where that noise is coming from and deal with the dummy that's in that situation. And this pile of rubble at Moreton in Marsh is constantly on the move. They keep it, you know, they keep digging it up. So it's completely and utterly unstable. And we need to know that our friends out there are living in unstable circumstances. They're in situations where the rubble is just enveloping them. And the whole planet is creaking and groaning, and that's what we're seeing, aren't we? The birth pains. And our sin is not only responsible... I forgot the next heading. Well, the next heading was, let them know the danger they're in, okay? These are the things that you need to know to communicate God's rescue plan. So I guess this is 2A, if you're kind of good at taking notes and you've been to university. 2A. Let them know the danger they're in. The result of sin in the world is just all of the things that we're seeing around us. Bad things that are happening, like wars and famine and murder and rape and disease and violence and oppression and hatred, all of those things are not God's fault. You know, people like to say, oh, well, you know, if God's caused all these things, they're not God's fault. Even the things that we call natural disasters, or sometimes in the insurance companies call acts of God, don't they? That's rubbish. They all go back to the time when the first humans decided to disobey God and made a mess of the planet that we're living on. In the beginning, everything on this planet was good. That's what it says in the first couple of chapters of my Bible. Everything was good. No earthquakes, no famines, no floods, no tsunamis. They didn't exist. Life on planet Earth was perfect. There was no death, no disease and no violence. But when we chose to disobey God, and when we chose to rebel against Him, everything began to fall apart because we were out of relationship with the Creator who loves us so much. Never meant it to be that way. Next clue, 2B. Wow. Let them know that there's a way out of the rubble. Okay? Let them understand they're in a mess in the first place, because some people just think it's quite nice in amongst all this rubble, you know. I've got used to it. I could stay here. Bad choice. Let them know the problems that they're in. And then let them know there's a way out. If you remember the miners in Chile and all that happened there, I think last time I was here we were talking about that. I'm sure that it was somewhere around there anyway. The miners in Chile, the people in Christchurch, the people in Japan, so many of them were sitting there in their mess hoping that someone would rescue them, weren't they? Hoping against hope. Some of them praying that somehow they would get out of their mess. And men and women who are trapped in their isolation from God need to hear that there's a way out of their depression. There's a way out of their guilt and their fear and their panic and their sickness. And there is only one way to get out of that rubble. And His name is Jesus. He is the only way out. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets out of the rubble and to the Father except through Jesus. And so, Universal Search and Rescue Team members, are you making notes? The one who created the universe, the one who created the sun and the stars and the moon, has not left us to survive on our own. There is a support system in place. He has sent us a Saviour. Because God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that anyone who believes in His name will be rescued and will live forever. Whoa. Aha! 2C, I think. I'm not sure anymore. But explain that they have to want to be rescued. This is really important, actually. Explain that they have to want to be rescued. In any search and rescue operation, the victim needs to cooperate with the rescuer. Unless, of course, they're already dead or unconscious when they can't. But if you're conscious and you're in a mess, you need to cooperate with the emergency services. In a road traffic collision where someone needs cutting out of a wrecked car, the firefighters and the paramedics will spend a lot of time communicating with the victim. Have any of you, you know, been served by firefighters and paramedics in a road traffic accident. I won't ask if it was your fault or not, but have any of you been in a situation like that? I mean, I've watched them practice it many times on a Monday night at the fire station, and it's just incredible how quickly they can get the roof off a car. Scares me. They're just straight in, roof off, you know. It is incredible. But there's always somebody who has to go with the victim and stay with them in the midst of all the banging and crashing and support their spine and do what they can. We have nurses here this morning, I know. You've got to support the victim because there's no telling what injuries they've got. They might be minus limbs down there in the middle there somewhere. Sorry, I know it's nearly lunchtime, but... comes with working with the firefighters. I could tell you some stories, but that's for another day. So, you have to communicate with the victim and they have to cooperate. It's no good if they're fighting against you. Usually the victims have enough sense to realise that the sooner they get out of that wreck, the better, they will be, and they're usually ready to do anything that the rescue team asks them to do. But with the more important issues of eternal life or eternal death, people have got some really strange attitudes, haven't they? Really strange attitudes. No thanks, I'm perfectly able to look after myself. perfectly able to rescue myself out of this mess. I don't actually believe in rescue teams anyway. I don't know why you're wasting your time here. It's a very personal thing. I have my own beliefs about this. Thanks for taking the trouble, but no thank you. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Absolutely ridiculous. Sometimes, don't you just want to grab them and pull them out and say, you need Jesus and you need him now. Stop messing me about. I'm not going to comment on that. I'm just saying that sometimes how you feel. I don't know what it is now, 2D or something. Lastly, all right, lastly, tell them what they have to do. Tell them what they have to do. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you feel trapped in the wreckage of your life and it feels like everything around you is shaking and you really don't know what to do and you come along this morning hoping for an answer. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, but you've lost confidence in his ability to rescue you. The Heavenly USAR team has been commissioned and it's on its way. It's right here, right now. Angels even have been assigned to get you out. So there are angels wearing these shirts as well as human beings. Did you know that? Angelic assignments to care for you and to look after you. So you're not on your own. Jesus has paid for their flights. Angels fly. Jesus has paid for their flights. And all the equipment is on board. Everything that we need to see people out of their mess and rubbish. So listen, stop struggling. Listen to his voice and do what he tells you to do. Or I always like to say this, maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't even know there was a rescue plan. And you've never had an encounter with Jesus. Well, listen carefully, because Jesus allowed himself to be put to death on a cross, so you didn't have to live in the mess and rubble that you've been experiencing in your life. And if you don't know him, he's here for you this morning. Here's what you have to do. You have to admit that you need to be rescued, and that the bad stuff in your life is like a massive pile of rubble separating you from the God who loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. So you need to admit that you need to be rescued. And then you need to admit that there's nothing that you can do to rescue yourself. Nothing you can do to shift that rubble. And then you accept God's rescue plan. You call out to him and you say, I'm here, God. I don't deserve to be rescued because I've sinned against you. Huh. And then you have to go on and believe that there is a rescue plan that actually works. When Jesus died on the cross, there was enough blood that poured out of his body to rescue every single man, woman and child through the whole of human history on this planet. There was enough blood. There was no shortage of blood. There's no reason for anyone not to be rescued unless they make that choice themselves. Oh! And then finally, you invite Jesus, the ultimate rescuer, the head of the rescue team. You say, Jesus, I need your rescue plan and I receive you into the rubble of my life. Please pull me out, pour your life into me. I want to be made into the person that you've always wanted me to be. Jesus, I love you. Just as we close, I want to just refer you to Acts 4. You don't need to look at it. You know the story so well. But the reason I want to refer to it is because it's like God's initial USAR team coming back for a debriefing and a re-empowering, a rescheduling. And if you remember what's happened, the day of Pentecost has come, the gospel's been preached, and 3,000 have been added to the church. And then the next day, or very soon to that next day, Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and they see a man who hasn't walked for years and years and years, and he's begging. And they come up to him and they say, "We can't give you any money, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And the guy gets up and he starts walking and leaping and praising God. And I still haven't worked this one out, but because of that, they're arrested and taken to prison. Something not quite right there. And they were beaten and told never again to speak in the name of Jesus, the man who heals people. How outrageous. And they have a prayer meeting. The believers have a prayer meeting. And when they're released, I think what I would have prayed is, "Lord, please find a more subtle way for us to communicate this news, because it's not working, because we're getting arrested." Is that what they pray? No. They talk to God and they say, "God, we want more boldness. We want to do it again." Because it's such fun seeing people rescued out of sickness and sin and terror and fear. So we want to do it again. And as they prayed, this is where the shaking gets linked up, all right? As they were praying, the place where the meeting was shaken, they were all filled with boldness and they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the whole world was touched and thousands began to join the church. That's you and me. We're part of that team. Amen? Amen? Could you stand, please? Because I want to pray for that same boldness, and I want to commission you this morning. Can you just all close your eyes for a moment, please, as you're standing? Because I know some of you, but not all of you, I just want to ask this question. If there's anyone here this morning who perhaps has been coming along church for a long time, and you think that everybody thinks that you are in a relationship with Jesus and that you're giving the appearance maybe of being a follower of Jesus, and you'd like to think that other people think that's what you are, but really deep down inside you've never really crossed over from the darkness in your life into the full light of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you the opportunity to make that crossover this morning. So if you know that this is something that you want, but you've never really experienced that relationship with God through Jesus, and you're still in the midst of all that rubble, and you really, really this morning want to be rescued out of that, can you just raise your hand so I can see it? I'm not going to call you out the front or anything, but if you're here this morning and you need Jesus and you've never made that commitment to him, I'd just love you just to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Okay. Right, for the rest of you, you're about to put on your USAR shirts. So would you raise your hands, please? Because I'm going to invite the power of God to come down on you, just like he did in Acts 4. And you're going to leave this place with a new spirit of boldness on you to talk about the great things that God has done in your life. Because there's people out there that are dying in the rubble, and they need someone to pull them out. Oh, God. Jesus, thank you that everything's paid for. Thank you, you've printed the t-shirts. And I now ask you to clothe these dear brothers and sisters of mine in everything that they need to be your universal search and rescue team. Come on them right now, Lord, with a spirit of boldness, so that from this moment forward they won't be able to stop talking about you and your love. Now come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I release boldness on you now in the name of Jesus. Just receive. Just quietly where you are. And expect this coming week to be different. Because it will be. Huh. People will see something different in you because of this morning. I guarantee it. If you're willing to let that happen, I break off the fear of man in Jesus' name. I break off the fear of speaking about Jesus publicly in the office by the coffee machine, I break it off in Jesus' name. Huh. Amen.